I wanted to just mention to you that Friday, Linda and I were given the privilege of going down to Colorado Springs, where I had been invited to participate in an ordination council for David Hawk. David Hawk, the middle child of Keith and Wendy Hawk, who we have been supporting during their ministry in Uruguay something like 30 years. When we first started supporting them, they didn't have any kids. Now they have 5 all grown, their last one's in college, sophomore. But David has finished college. He is just finishing up a master's degree at Front Range Bible Institute in Bible and Theology, and had asked the church to ordain him. And it was a great honor that we were invited to go down and participate in that ordination council. And David did an excellent job defending his knowledge of the scriptures, his knowledge of theology, his knowledge of practical ministry, pastoral ministry. So you should be proud. Okay, this is now second generation. Now the catch is, David's going to be starting deputation, meaning he's going to need support. He wants to go back to Uruguay. What a blessing it is when missionary children want to carry on the ministry of their parents. He wants to go to a different town, but he knows the language, he knows the culture, he's lived there all his life, virtually. What an impact he can have. He doesn't have to go to language school, he doesn't have to learn the culture. I think he would be a very strategic person to send. So just pray for David as he begins his deputation, starting to raise support. I kind of expect we'll be hearing from him again, and maybe you'll be hearing from him in the ministry that he believes God is calling him to in Uruguay. Before we look into our study in the book of Colossians, let's bow again for a word of prayer. Father, we call this morning's service our worship service. I pray for each one here that it has been truly that. A time that we, as we sang, forgot about ourselves, forgot about the cares of this world, forgot about coronavirus and pandemic and demonstrations and all of that stuff, and just focused on you. Father, help us to keep you in sharper, clearer focus in our lives so that these other things that keep trying to crowd you out and keep trying to distract our attention lose their significance. Not that they're unimportant, Father, but in comparison to you, they're pretty trivial. You are eternal. These things are just temporal. Help us, Father, to live our lives for eternal values, for eternal goals, to accomplish eternal ends. Thank you for that privilege, Father. We are honored to call you our Father and to look into your word this morning. Thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We're looking at the book of Colossians, and you'll remember that the theme of the book of Colossians is so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. You say, Dave, you say that to us every Sunday. That's right. And most of you now can say it back to me. So it's working. It's working. Turn to Colossians chapter 4 with me, verse 7. Follow along as I read. I'll just read it for you. I think I can go a little bit more quickly. We all read it together in unison last Sunday. Colossians 4, 7. Paul wrote, "And to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." We spent some time going through the section that I call practical principles for walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 6. And We really spent quite a bit of time on that. I'm not going to go over that again. We've covered quite a bit. But I hope you can think your way through. Okay? Eternal perspective, godly conduct, relationships, marriage and family, job, prayer, evangelism. Hope you can think your way through those topics. And when you have a question come up, you know where in the book of Colossians to go for instruction and help about that. Now we're looking at what I'm calling practical examples of living a life, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. And we have some unlikely characters as examples. We'll find out about that a little bit more. The first one we meet is Tychicus. We introduced you to him last week. Tychicus, our beloved brother. This is about the fourth time that Tychicus is mentioned in Scripture. We talked about the fact that in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is on his... When Paul is on his missionary journey, he's collecting funds, and he's going through Macedonia and Greece, and he's collecting funds for the believers in Jerusalem who are destitute. And one of the men who was entrusted with supervising the protection of those funds and the distribution of those funds is Tychicus. Then we find him with Paul here in Rome in his second missionary journey. And Tychicus is mentioned here both in Colossians and Ephesians as the one that Paul is entrusting to carry these letters to these two important churches. The next time we hear about Tychicus, Paul is in Ephesus, and he's getting ready to send for Titus, who has been ministering in Crete, but he doesn't want to leave the ministry in Crete without any help, so he's thinking about sending one of two guys to this difficult ministry in Crete. And one of the two guys he's thinking about sending is Tychicus. So this is somebody that Paul has a lot of confidence in, if he would entrust this difficult ministry in Cyprus or in Crete to him. And then finally, the final mention in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's a prisoner again in Rome, except this time he's not going to get out. And Tychicus is there with him. This is a guy who has traveled extensively with the Apostle Paul. We don't think about him too much. I mean, you think about Timothy, that Paul discipled him because Paul wrote two letters to Timothy. So maybe that's why we know him. And Titus, Paul wrote a letter to Titus. Paul didn't write a letter to Tychicus. But he sent Ephesians and Colossians to those cities by the hand of Tychicus. Somebody that he evidently had a great amount of trust in. So I suggested to you that sometimes significant workers for the Lord go unnoticed. They may go unnoticed here on this earth, but they don't go unnoticed by God. And I suggested that you go to Hebrews 6:10. If you've never underlined it, underline it. If you've never memorized it, work on memorizing it. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love that you have shown toward His name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. The writer of Hebrews says, when you minister to Christ's saints, He takes it as ministry to His name. Just as when Saul of Tarsus was persecuting believers, Jesus said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Jesus identifies with good and bad that's done to His people. And no good deed will go unrewarded. I mentioned last week, Jesus said even a cup of water that's offered in His name will have its reward. So we looked at this description back in Colossians. We're looking at the description going through the things that Paul says about him. He says, first of all, that he is a beloved brother. He's a fellow believer in Jesus Christ, and not just an average one. He's one that Paul has a great deal of respect and appreciation, affection for. Secondly, he's a faithful servant. It's interesting that so many of these guys, the thing that Paul remembers about them, the thing that Paul cites about them, is not their leadership, not their dramatic works that they've done, but the fact that they're servants. The fact that they're servants. Jesus said, "He who wants to be first among you, let him be among you as a servant." You want to have a significant role in God's work? Serve people. I know there are thousands of books that have been written on leadership. I just finished reading one. Effective leaders are servants. That seems counterintuitive. That seems, you know, if you're going to lead, you've got to be dramatic. You've got to be number one. You've got to be aggressive. Was that the way Jesus was? Not the way Jesus was. Jesus came, and at that upper room, like we just mentioned at the Last Supper, when all of the disciples' feet were dirty and smelly, who got up and washed them? It wasn't Peter. It wasn't James or John. Jesus washed their feet. Paul commends Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful servant, and then he uses another term, fellow bond servant in the Lord. The first word translated servant is the word that we get our English word deacon from, diakonos. This word is the word doulos. This is bond servant. This is a very abject form of servanthood. This is the guy that sometimes you might keep in chains to keep him from running away. This is a guy who goes out and does the hard work in your field. The servant, the deacon, diakonos, he might work in your house. He might take care of your kids. He might, you know, be a butler or maid, that type of person. Bond servant is the guy who does more of the grunt work. Tychicus was the kind of guy that if you needed a tough job done, it wasn't too hard for him. It wasn't beneath him to do the hard task. He was a fellow bondservant in the Lord. You see, that was his relationship. Tychicus was confident and secure in his relationship in the Lord, so he could serve in whatever capacity because he knew that his serving didn't determine his value. We have a lot of problems that people have today because we tend to think, oh, you are your job. You are your job. Men especially seem to have a problem with this. We think people who have very high-paying, influential, powerful jobs, they're the really important people. And waiters and waitresses in restaurants, yeah, just ignore them. People who pick up your trash, what a lowly job that is. They're not important. Our value, beloved, is not based on our job. Our value is based on a relationship with Jesus Christ. We are His body. We are the beloved child of the Father. That's where our value and our significance has to come from. And if we're not seeking significance in our job, then our jobs aren't that important. They pay the bills. That's important. And if you have a job that you enjoy and is fulfilling, wonderful. We had a man who used to go to our church. He worked for an electrical supply company. Worked basically a warehouse job. And I asked him if he wasn't looking for a promotion. He'd been there for a long time. He had done a really good job. He had been commended on his job. He said, you know, I'm not looking for a promotion. I get to talk to all the truck drivers coming in, bringing the new supplies that I get to put away. You'd be surprised how many of them I've been able to share Jesus with. That if I was working up in some office somewhere in the front headquarters, I wouldn't ever have that contact. You see, he saw his job as an expression, an opportunity to minister for Jesus Christ. That was not where his significance was. His significance was that he's an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and he could do that as a shipper, as a receiver, working in a warehouse, sharing the gospel, sharing Jesus Christ with people who, for some strange reason, just opened up to him. Truck drivers would come in and be talking to him in a couple of minutes. They'd be telling him, you know, that because of being on the road so much, your marriage is falling apart, the wife's going to divorce him. And he could share Christ with these people because they opened up to him. He had a vital ministry to people. But that was not his significance. That was not his significance. Notice, Paul describes him not just as a bondservant in the Lord, but as a fellow bondservant. There was a kinship between Paul and Tychicus. They were co-workers together for Christ. He was a fellow bondservant. You have somebody you're close to like that? Somebody you can go to if you have a problem, concern, a need? Fellow bondservant, whom I have sent for this purpose. Big deal. Tychicus is Paul's messenger boy. That doesn't sound very glamorous, does it? Doesn't sound like very important. Paul's messenger boy. Wait a minute. How many of you have enjoyed and profited from the study in the book of Colossians these last year and a half? Thank Tychicus. He took the letter for Paul. He made sure it got there. How many of you have ever studied the book of Ephesians? How many of you profited from that? Thank Tychicus. You get to Ephesians chapter 6. Guess who Paul is greeting, saying, I'm sending this letter by the hand of our fellow bondservant, Tychicus. What a significant ministry he's had to believers for centuries now, for generations, because he was faithful in delivering these letters. I think that's why Paul sent them by him, because he knew he could count on him. He knew he could trust him. He was a faithful servant. I mentioned last week how important faithfulness is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. It is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Went to a pastor's conference a few months ago talking about what does success look like in a ministry? Well, obviously, numbers, size of building, budget, that's what constitutes success, right? Well, by U.S. standards, by corporate standards, by secular standards, that's what constitutes success. What constitutes success in God's eyes? Faith. Faith. Moreover, it is required of man, of a steward, that a man be found faithful. Paul recognized this was a faithful servant, a fellow bondservant of Christ Jesus, whom I have sent for this purpose. Two reasons. To give you information. And to encourage your hearts. The churches in Colossae and Ephesus were evidently concerned about Paul. They knew that he was a prisoner in Rome. He had been a prisoner in Caesarea for 2 years. Now he's been a prisoner in Rome for almost 2 more years. By the time we get to the end of the book of Acts, it has been 2 full years. They were concerned about Paul. Paul said, I'm sending Tychicus. He'll give you information and he'll encourage your hearts. You have somebody who encourages you when you're down? You have somebody that you can go to and honestly say, you know, I'm beat. I'm just tired. I need some encouragement. I need some encouragement. We're going to see an example of that in a little while here. Doesn't sound very glamorous. I've sent him this purpose to give you information to encourage your hearts. But who knows the effect that that encouragement might have had on those Colossian believers? Maybe it kept some of them from giving up. Maybe it kept some of them from going back into the world. Encourage your heart. Sometimes the most important thing you can do for somebody is just walk up around, up beside them and put your arm around their shoulder and say, I'm here. I'm here. Sometimes that's the most spiritual, godly, important thing you can do. Because at some point in some people's lives, they're feeling very much alone. They're feeling beat up by the world. And you have no idea what putting your arm around their shoulder and just saying, I'm here for you. You have no idea what that might mean to them. Encourage them. Well, that's Tychicus. But there's a whole list of guys that we need to get through, and we need to pick up the pace a little bit. So, meet companion number two, Onesimus. Hey, Onesimus. How many of you know about Onesimus? Oh, that's not nearly enough of you. Okay? So leave your, get a 3x5 card, or if you've got your bulletin, stick your bulletin in here, and go with me to the book of Philemon. Don't ask me what chapter. Okay? Because there's only one chapter in Philemon. Guess where Philemon lives? Philemon lives in Colossae. Isn't that amazing? So, Philemon chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, that's probably Philemon's wife, maybe, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 4 through 7 is commendation. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers. Okay, stop there for a second. If the Apostle Paul had written that to you, how would you feel? I'd feel pretty good. I thank my God always making mention of you, because I hear of your love and the faith you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all the saints. Pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the knowledge of every good thing which is in you for Christ's sake. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because, listen to this, the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. He's a refresher. A couple of other guys in the Bible are mentioned as refreshers. There's one in 2 Timothy chapter 1. You can look that up on your own sometime. Refresher. Have anybody in your life like that? Just spending time with them lifts you up, encourages you, strengthens you, helps you keep on going one more day. I've mentioned the book, Ordering Your Private World. The author of that book says, you know, there are lots of different kinds of people. Some of them are VDPs. VDP, very draining people. You know people like that? You see them coming and you think, oh, not today. I can't take this. Some of you know people like that. Or you see the caller ID on the phone and, oh, no, I'm not answering that. Very draining people. There are some people that just, when you've been with them for a while, you want to go home and take a nap. You're just exhausted. They drain you. They sap your energy. Oh, but then there are refreshers like Philemon. People that leave you invigorated. People that when you spend time with them, They help you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus. They help you get that vision back. They help encourage you. You can keep going on one more day. Philemon's one of those. For the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Verse 8, therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. Ooh, wait a minute. Onesimus. Guy Paul refers to in Colossians chapter 4. Wait till you see how he describes this guy. Oh, well, let's meet him. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment. Evidently, I mean, remember the map? Remember how far Colossae is from Rome? Evidently, Onesimus made it all the way from Colossae to Rome and just happened to run into the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul just happened to share Jesus with him. And Onesimus just happened to trust Jesus as his Savior and get born again and become a new creature in Christ. So, Paul's writing back to Philemon about Onesimus. What a great thing! Hey, Onesimus got saved! Verse 11, who formerly was useless to you, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart. Paul says, I love this guy. He encourages me. He refreshes me. And I'm sending him back to you, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. For perhaps, listen to this, for perhaps he was separated from you, for this reason he was separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. No longer as a slave. Oh. Now we find the bottom line. You know how Onesimus got from Colossae to Rome? He's a runaway slave. You know what the penalty for being a runaway slave was in Rome? The master could basically do anything to you he wanted, up to and including branding you on your forehead so that nobody would ever mistake you again in the future, to having you killed. Onesimus going back to Philemon is taking his life in his own hand, literally. And he is trusting Philemon. Oh, wait. He's trusting Paul. Because Paul is sending this letter to Philemon. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Can you imagine Philemon reading this? This runaway slave. Beloved brother? Paul, come on, you've got to be kidding me. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if you regard me as a partner, accept him just as you would me. This is one of those places in Scripture where we have an illustration of a deep theological truth. The deep theological truth is known as the doctrine of imputation. Paul is saying, okay, Philemon, I want you to take Onesimus' debt and write it on my account. And I want you to take my relationship with you and I want you to write that on Onesimus' account. So there's a dual switch. Just like 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That imputation, that dual switching, Jesus bearing our sins on the cross. God the Father granting us Christ's righteousness in return. That imputation, that double switch is illustrated here in Philemon with Paul and Onesimus. Verse 18, but if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, Paul's saying, hypothetically, probably when Onesimus fled from Philemon, he probably robbed from him too. How else was a runaway slave going to have money to be able to get to Rome? He probably stole from Philemon. If he wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Evidently, maybe Paul had led Philemon to the Lord too. And now he's saying, remember that work God did in your life, Philemon, when he saved you? Remember the freedom of the forgiveness of sins that you experienced? Here's your chance to be on the other side of that transaction, Philemon. I'm sending Onesimus back to you. If he has wronged you in any way, if he owes you anything, put that on my account and I'll repay it. And oh, by the way, remember, you owe me your very eternal life. Don't forget that, Philemon. Put that on my account. This is the guy Paul is sending back to Colossae. Verse 20, still in Philemon. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. How is Philemon going to refresh Paul's heart? By forgiving Onesimus and welcoming him as he would welcome Paul himself. Oh, I don't want to forgive. That's too hard. I'm sorry. It's required. Forgiveness is required. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, Paul says, hey, Philemon, Onesimus wronged you. Absolutely. No question about it. Forgive him. Refresh my spirit. Take Onesimus's debt and write it on my account and take my relationship with you. And I want you to treat Onesimus like that. Can you imagine Onesimus taking this letter to Philemon and saying, here's a letter for you. Because until Philemon reads the letter and responds to it, Onesimus' life is fragile. Fragile.
So back in Colossians, Paul says of Onesimus,
remember what he is. He's a thieving runaway slave. Does Paul mention anything about that? Thieving runaway slave. He was one of your number. He came from the town of Colossae himself. Probably lots of people in Colossae knew about Onesimus. Can you imagine Philemon going through town? Hey, have you seen my slave? That rat, Onesimus, ran away with the silverware and stole from me, ran away, my slave, he's gone. I don't know what I'm going to do. But if I ever find that guy, was one of your number?
Faithful brother. Faithful and beloved brother.
How can this be? This was a thieving runaway slave. How did Paul just glance over that? Does he just gloss over what Onesimus did? Faithful and beloved brother? Oh, but remember, There's a before and after for the Christian. There's a before and after. Keep your finger here. Go with me to Ephesians 5 just for a minute. Ephesians 5:8. If you never underline this verse, there's your chance. Ephesians 5:8. For you were formerly darkness. Notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say you were in darkness. That'd be bad enough. You were darkness. But now, I've suggested many times that you do a study. You know, go to ESORT or some other Bible program and do a study on the but nows in Scripture. What a blessing. You were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We sometimes sing the song, what a difference you've made in my life. What a difference you've made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. What a difference you've made in my life. You say, well, wait a minute, Onesimus is a thieving, runaway slave. No, he's not. Not anymore. He was a thieving, runaway slave. Now he's a born-again child of God. Now he's a faithful, beloved brother in the Lord. Can God make that much difference in somebody's life? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he does every day. He makes that kind of change in people's lives every day. So this isn't just glossing over what Onesimus was. It's recognizing in grace the power of the transformation that takes place when a person says, yes, I believe in Jesus. It doesn't seem like much just to say yes to God. I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe he rose again for me. You may not even feel anything happen. But beloved, let me assure you, at the core of your being, a radical transformation takes place. You who were formerly darkness become light in the Lord. You who were a child of Satan become a child of God. Paul had talked about in Colossians chapter 1, verse 14, you get translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. What a difference he's made in my life.
Beloved brother, beloved and faithful brother, they will inform you about the whole situation here.
But what's the point? What grace there is in forgiveness. What grace there is in forgiveness. Thieving runaway slave could become an ambassador for the Apostle Paul, an emissary transporting possibly this letter from Colossians, helping Tychicus, but certainly carrying the letter to Philemon. He has become a faithful and beloved brother. What did you used to be, beloved? Satan wants to convince you you're still that person. Satan wants to convince you that because of the things that you've done in your past, you could never possibly be used or accepted by God. Beloved, that is a lie. When God forgives somebody, he makes them new. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Don't keep digging up the past. You know what happened to that person you were? That person died. Romans chapter 6, you were crucified with Christ and been raised up with him. You're a new creature in Christ. Don't live in the past, beloved. Don't let Satan keep bringing up your past to you and keep reminding you of what you did. When he does, just point him to the cross and say, yeah, you're right, Satan. I did every one of those things and more you haven't even mentioned. And you know what? Jesus died for every one of them. They're done. They're gone. Revelation chapter 12 says, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He tries to separate Christian from Christian. He tries to get you to not forget about what somebody else has done to you. Paul is telling Philemon, Philemon, treat him like you would me. Because this is no longer the Onesimus you knew. This is a brand new Onesimus. This is a brand new Onesimus. And beloved, you weren't the you used to be either. You became a brand new you that instant you accepted Christ as your Savior. And now, because of that, God can use you. God can minister to people through you. God can refresh people through you. Tychicus and Onesimus. I want to look them up when I get to heaven. I just want to thank him for their ministry. Paul was willing to use this thieving runaway slave. No, former thieving runaway slave. Now, faithful, beloved brother in the Lord to accomplish his work. What does God want you to do? I can assure you that Satan doesn't want you to do it, and Satan is going to throw everything he can at you to try to remind you why you're not qualified, why you're not worthy. Beloved, the answer for you is the same as the answer for Onesimus. Just point Satan to the cross. Everything you had done was settled there. You're a new creature. You're light in the Lord, Paul said, Ephesians 5:8. Walk as children of light. Live like who you are. You're not who you used to be. Live like who you are. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for the forgiveness, for the transformation that is available through faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the Tychicuses, faithful servants, bond servants in the Lord. But Father, thank you for the Onesimuses who allow you to change their life through faith in Jesus Christ. May that be an encouragement to us, Father, that you can use us no matter what we've done in the past. We're not our past. You've dealt with our past. Help us to be faithful moving forward. For the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. May God's grace be with you.